very, very much. You notice my voice has changed.
Yes, it has.
Yeah, it has. And I just think it's a natural thing. Mom said this would happen when I grow up.
And you hit that point?
I guess I hit that point. So
that's
anyway,
good.
Yeah. Yeah. So, okay, there's a question that every dad hopes he is never asked by his kids. What do you think it is? Dad? Oh, no. There's a question. Dad? Okay, I'll help you out. Are you ready? Here it is right here. Dad, where'd the babies come from? Come on, you guys. You know, so, yeah. And so I was asked that question by one of my boys when they were very young. Dad, where'd the babies come from? And here's what I want to tell you. I didn't do what some of you have done. Go talk to your mother. I did not do that.
No, what did you do?
No. Jen and I, in those days, had a little, you know, I felt that putting groceries on the table, paying the light bill, was a really important thing, kind of something I should be doing. So to help out, we had a little side business. So we had about 30 stores that we provided for and outfitted with something that you I think, kind of familiar with, you know. And here's just a picture of it. So we had about 30 stores. We put gumball machines in, just like this right here. And you remember back when some of you were a kid, they were probably like a penny, and then they were a nickel, and then they were a dime, right? And of course, we had like 30 stores. We had those in there. It provided a little extra cash and so on. And I had some extra machines in my garage. And so when I was asked that question by my son.
I'm just wondering where this is going.
Well, I'm going to tell you. He asked me, where the babies come from? And I said, well, if you just go to the garage, And one of those machines, you just put a quarter in that machine, you get a baby. That's how that works right there. And I told him that. Then I got in trouble. I got in trouble from his mother.
As you should.
And his mother had to come to the rescue, straighten everything out.
Oh, good.
So anyway, okay, there it goes. All right, go away there. So, and some of you have done types of things like that as well. Explaining birth, you know, is difficult for some of us, maybe, you know, and hard to do. But just think about it on Christmas time, try to explain the birth of Jesus and his coming into the world. How do you do that? And maybe you're like me, and I'm a reflector, and so I'll reflect on those things, and I don't know how we explain it. There's a theological word that will be new for some of you because you're brand new to the faith, or maybe you just come in for the very, very first time. And the word is this that kind of explains this thing, incarnation. Everybody says like incarnation. So that's the word that explains, you know, being made flesh. So Jesus came, God sent his son Jesus, and he was made flesh. So incarnation. Shelly's going to help me out here with the kids.
So, kids, I want you to hold up your arm for a second here. Just hold up your arm, pull down your sleeve, okay? And I want you to grab on to your arm, okay? Just grab onto it. Give it just a few little squeezes there, okay? So what do you feel underneath there? Do you feel some bones? Okay. So now hold your wrist and then, like, move your wrist. Do you feel some tendons in there? Maybe some muscles moving around? And then what's on top? What do you feel? What protects your whole body? What's on the outside?
Skin.
I was asking the children.
I was with you.
I was really pulling you in, wasn't I? Okay, what's on the outside? The skin, okay? So what we're saying is when the incarnation means that Jesus became flesh, it means he had bones. He had tendons. He had muscles. He had skin. So when he fell down and he scraped his knee, he felt pain. So he was 100% God, but guess what? Miracle of all miracles, he became 100% human, just like us.
Yeah, and so he got tired, right? And he slept, and he ate. And so that's in incarnation. So he became flesh. He became just like us. John chapter 1, here's what we read. John, it will happen. It's from the King James Version, which is a version that some of you have. And I love it because it's kind of poetic. And the Word, explaining what took place here, it's incarnation or what you just explained. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I often say Jesus was the perfect balance between grace and truth. And we see that in the Bible as he lived out his life. There's another version that kind of says it this way, and something we kind of wrap our heads around a little bit better. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. It's like the Word became flesh and he moved in and he did life with us, right? Mm-hmm. So he walked with us and dwelt among us. He moved in the neighborhood, moved into your neighborhood, moved into my neighborhood. Well, there's a storyteller that some of you will recognize that I think does no better job to kind of help us understand the incarnation by telling us a story. His name is Paul Harvey. Just listen.
The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge now. He was a kind, a decent, a mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men, but he just did not believe in all of that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just did not make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, "I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Now, shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair, began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, then yet another. At first, he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled out there miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm. In a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. That was what had been making the sound. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures just lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into that shelter. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide. And inside the barn, he turned on a light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come in. So he figured that food would entice them. He went back into the house and fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled those on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds just continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He could not. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. To him, he reasoned, "I'm a strange, terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them." But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. And he thought to himself, "If only I could be a bird now, if I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid, then I could show them the way to the safe warm barn, but I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I?" So they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears. Above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis. Listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow.
It's the story of God coming in the flesh to live amongst us and to show us the way home. Throughout the Bible, it's a story of God pursuing mankind, pursuing us. If you go to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where we read about creation, and many of you have read the creation account, God just spoke. And you know, stars and sky and sea and land came into existence. And that's where we read about man being created. God created man, and then he created a helper, woman, to come alongside of him. He created this perfect surrounding for them to live in, was known as a garden, right? He provided this Garden of Eden and placed them there. And they lived there in these perfect surroundings. But they violated just one command, not to eat of that fruit in that one, of that one tree. And it broke relationship with God, the Father, who had provided this perfect place for them. Broke that relationship. And so they hid. But what's interesting is, what do you find God doing? God pursues them. Now, I just want us to kind of note something here. He's God. He could have done this thing any way that he liked. Any other way. Sometimes I wonder, God, why did you do it that way? Well, he's God, and he's God, and God knew the moment that his creation, Adam and Eve, broke relationship with him. He knew the exact moment. He didn't have to come down into the garden and find them and ask them, what did you do? He didn't have to do that. He knew that relationship had already been broken. But knowing that, what we read in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the beginning, is that God came down anyway and began to pursue them.
Yeah. And the thing about pursue is that it means that God is chasing after us, that he desperately wants this relationship with us, and he's waiting for us just to turn around and say, yes, God, here I am. Be my best friend. Come into my life. And we know, like, kids, if you were in kids' church with me, we've talked about this a lot. We've talked about how God is everywhere. If we climb to the top of Mount Everest, the highest point on earth, is God there? If we take a submarine and we go all the way down to the depths of the ocean, is God there? Yeah. Is God there when we are afraid? Is God there when we're afraid? Is he there when we're happy? God is always there, and he knows that all we have to do is turn around and say, God, I need you. Be my best friend. Come into my life, and he will.
That's the story of God pursuing us. And sometimes we see pursuit as something to be afraid of, don't we? I mean, so we're driving down the road going a little faster than we should, and suddenly we're being pursued. The lights are flashing, right? And it brings fear. Or we're running away from something or somebody that we think is going to bring harm into our life. But when God pursues us, he pursues us so the creator of this universe can have a relationship with us, can bring us into a brand new life. So in Book of Philippians, so we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where Paul writes this, Philippians chapter 2, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross for you and for me. It's God's pursuit. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has come down. He pursues us. If you're a follower of Jesus, he pursued you. There was that moment when you just sensed that there was something more, right? There's something more to life. And you felt that in you, and you turned to him, and you placed your trust and your faith. The Bible says we come to him as little children. So what's that like?
Well, the great thing about kids is they're very trusting. So when we say things like, pray for healing, you know what they say? Okay, yeah. It'll happen. And they have this faith that sometimes even as adults, we go, but this. Oh, but then this. But I mean, God could do this, but he's probably not going to because that's not really rational and it doesn't really fit into this box. But kids have this freedom that I love. And this freedom is the freedom to fully, 100% trust in God and say, God, when I give my life to you, when I say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior, be my best friend, forgive me of my sins. God, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. They mean it. And there's no, but God, I did that. Will you forgive me for this? Am I important enough? No, I'm God's child. He said he's going to forgive me, and he now lives in my life. Yeah. And that's it.
Yeah. It's that simple, simple, simple trust. And that's what the Bible says. We come to him as children, just placing our trust and faith in him. So I tell people this, and if you're brand new to Gateway, this is the first time you hear me say this. There are no magic words. There really aren't. I mean, some perfect order in order to do this thing called trusting Jesus. It just is a prayer that comes from our heart. I'm going to pray that with you in just a moment. This says, in childlike faith, God, I trust in you. I want to give you my life. I don't understand it. And I've said that so many times. I can't understand in my mind his coming and the incarnation, all of that. But I've experienced it. And I want everybody to experience it. And that's the passion of Gateway, to take this truth, this message, that there is a brand new life and you can enter it through simple trust in Jesus and experience this life that we're talking about. You can experience it. Some of us have tried to understand it first. And it has put a blockade up. Jesus calls us to trust. So I'm going to pray. And for some of you, you're just going to join me in prayer. It'd be a prayer of thanks. Because you prayed this prayer maybe some time ago, maybe even recently. Some of you are here or you're listening online, and you strayed away. So you can maybe remember when you trusted him, but your life has taken a different path, and today you're going to come back to him. Some of you for the very, very first time. And you can just join me in the prayer. And if you pray this prayer from your heart, then you'll experience what we've been talking about today, God's pursuit of you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you came. We don't understand it fully in our mind. But God, you haven't called us to understand it. You called us to place our faith and trust in you as children. Shelley just explained. Many of us have done that. God, and when we trusted you, when we prayed, when we responded to you, to your pursuit of us, you brought us into brand new life. We were living a hopeless life, but you brought us into hope. An eternity without you, and now we have an eternity with you. And so, Father, I pray first, and for those of us who are joined together, giving thanks for that moment, for the eternity that's granted to us. Pray for those who maybe prayed that prayer many years ago, but have kind of slipped away, haven't been walking in the way that you called us to, but this morning, we're coming back to you. And I pray for you who have never even prayed this prayer. I invite you to join me and say, Father, I just trust in you. I give my life to you. I don't understand it, but I know that you pursued me, and I give my heart and I give my life to you. I trust you. I make you Lord of my Savior. I confess my sin to you. And ask you to come into my heart and into my life. And I thank you for it. I receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says if we just confess our sin to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and he makes us brand new people. And so there's a card in front of you. If you're in an auditorium, the balcony overflows. It's a card in front of you called a Connect card. And if you're online this morning, it's on the resource tab, so click there. There's a lot of information there. Don't worry about that stuff. Just put your name in the best way to contact you, and just what I prayed. And our team will get back to you, because we believe that we don't do this life alone, that Jesus calls us into community with one another, first to himself, and then into community with one another. We do this life together. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we, as we sing.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Stay standing. Pastor D is going to come up here. Pastor Don leads Gateway Espanol. And we told you that today we were going to do this sweater thing. So we've had a team kind of judging sweaters, and you wore your Christmas sweaters, and some of them all dutied up and so on, some more plain. And so we have two winners, don't we? So,
oh, my gosh.
Okay, so was it hard?
It was very, very hard. As you can look and see all around you, everyone, I mean, there is some really awesome sweaters in here.
Yeah. So the first winner is...
Addison Breda.
Addison Breda, where are you?
Yeah, where are you?
Addie.
Come on down.
Where are you? She's up in the balcony. Where are you? Addison? There she's coming down.
She's coming down.
Second winner. Get him up here.
You know what? It's not just one.
Okay.
It's an entire family. The Fike family. Can you come on over?
Fike family. Come on up here. Fike family.
You got to see this.
Addison, come on here.
Addison.
Fike family, where are you? Come on up here. Here they come right here.
The entire family.
Wow. So, okay, Addie, come right over here. And here come the Fike family. Yay. Oh, the whole family's all dressed up. Get on over here, real close in here. Come on. Look at you guys. Wow. Come on, Matthew. Come on over here. Come on up here. Oh, we got the whole family. Like everybody. How did you do that? Okay. Okay, get your sweaters ready. So here we go. Very good. We got a lot of time, so it's okay. There we go. There we go. Very good. Wonderful. Thank you. Come on over here real close. Wow. So you must be responsible for all of this, right? Yeah, good for you. So we'll let Addison open up your presents. Are you excited, honey? Are you excited?
Here,
you guys open up. You are excited?
Olivia.
Good. Who's going to open up? Guess what it is. Throw that over there. What is it? See? Oh. Oh. Careful for the floor. Okay, no.
It's Vince.
Yeah. Olivia, what
it's
do you think?
It's a little heavy.
Is it good? Are you excited? Uh-huh. Yeah. The fruitcake. It's good stuff.
The best.
I'll tell you that right now. So let's give them a hand, shall we? Yay. Yeah. Very good. So stay right here. All of you are winners. How's that? So you get cookies afterwards. So in the lobby, hope you can stay and have some time. If you have to rush off, just Merry Christmas to you. In fact, from all of us to all of you, Merry Christmas. Have a great day.